We are at the very end of 2023, aren't we? Wow. In fact, today is it, guys. If you don't get it in today, you ain't going to get her done this year. That's just all it is to it. Tonight, we will welcome in 2024. Man, the last day of the year does not normally fall on a Sunday like it does today. And since it is the end, I thought it might be good for us to focus our minds on the final end for a few minutes. And what I want us to do is I want us to go into the New Testament and I want us to look at some passages of Scripture that actually uses the words "the end" within them with regard to this lesson. The title of our lesson is this: Preparing for the End. Preparing for the end. We have 3 points that we're going to be looking at for the next few moments. The first is this: the events at the end. If we were to look at all the events at the end, we would be here a lot longer than we normally are. That's long enough, most of you say. We're only going to be looking at 2 events. The first one is what I refer to as the separation of humanity. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, Jesus speaks several parables, and in 2 of those parables, he mentions the words "the end." One of those is referred to as the parable of the tares of the field. And the other one is called the parable of the net. Let's start with the parable of the tares. We're all familiar with this particular parable. Jesus tells this parable very simply in Matthew, the 13th chapter, 24 through 29. Now notice, when the multitudes leave and Jesus is there by himself with his disciples, they have been intrigued by this parable about the tares. So they come to him and they say this: "Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field." And in the parable, Jesus talks about the end in verses 39 and 40. Here's what he says: "The enemy that sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels," he says. Now notice this: "As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be when? At the end of the world." Folks, Jesus is talking about the final end in that particular text. At the end of the world, all the world is going to be harvested. In other words, all the world, all human beings are going to be brought into the presence of the Almighty God. There's going to be both wheat and tares that are going to be gathered at that particular place. And the tares are referred to as the children of the wicked one. In Matthew 13, verse 38, those tares are going to be separated from the wheat, and the Bible says that they are going to be burned in the fire. The separation of the godly from the ungodly. Matthew 13 continues in verse 42 as a further commentary on what Jesus is talking about. He says this: "And shall cast them into a fiery furnace. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Folks, at the end of the world, there's going to be a separation of humanity, isn't there? None of humanity is going to miss it. You're not going to have an excuse sheet. You're not going to be able to call in. You're not going to be able to somehow absent yourself from that gathering at the end. And there's going to be many who are gathered there who are going to be somewhat surprised, aren't they? And not just surprised, but they will experience absolutely no joy, for they will be cast into a burning, fiery furnace wherein there is no end of pain and anguish. But Jesus also tells about the parable of a net. in verses 47 through 50. And again, he tells about a very simple story that occurred on a regular basis in the land of Palestine. Some individuals went out and they went fishing and they had a very successful fishing expedition. That's the kind I like to go on, don't you? The Bible says that they cast their net out into the sea and they gathered together every kind. They had a net full of fish when they brought it in. When that net was full, they pulled it to the shores. Those fishermen sat down there on the bank, and the Bible says they gathered the good into vessels. And notice the last part, but cast out the bad. Wow. Jesus explains this particular parable to us in verses 49 and 50. So shall it be when? In the end of the world. There it is. The end, again, of the world. The Bible says, the angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from the just and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I find it interesting that Jesus tells two parables, doesn't he? About the end of the world. The parable of the tares and the parable of the nets. And in both of them, there is a separation of things involved. The wheat from the tares, the good fish from the bad fish, and the focus of Jesus is not on the reward of the righteous. The focus of Jesus is upon the destiny of the wicked, isn't it? In both parables, he puts the emphasis upon the fiery destruction of those who refuse to be faithful children of the living God. My friends, one of these days, all of us will be called before God, and we'll either be a sheep or a tare, we'll be a good fish or a bad fish, and we will face our eternal destination. We turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 22 through 24, and Paul talks about the end in this particular text. And it's a passage that most of us are familiar with. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at His coming. Then cometh the end, when He shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Notice that Paul says, then cometh what? The end. He's talking about, primarily in this chapter, resurrection, is he not? For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all what? Be made alive. In the next verse, verse 23, he's talking specifically about the resurrection of the righteous. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are His at His coming. Folks, that's us. That's who He's talking about. Are you Christ's? Do you belong to Christ? He's talking about you. One of these days, you and I are going to be raised from the dead. And when you and I are raised from the dead, Paul says, then cometh the end. And he also mentions a second event, doesn't it? He says that at that time, that the Lord Jesus will take His kingdom and He will deliver that kingdom back to the eternal Father. Two events that will happen at the end. The resurrection and the delivering of the kingdom back to the Father. Both of those things annihilate the doctrine of premillennialism. I was in my truck last night and I was riding around and they had a guest speaker on one of these shows. And they were talking about all the bad things that are happening over in Israel, over in the Ukraine. Oh, this is the work of the evil one. This is the work of the deceiver. The nations are deceived. The end of the world is coming soon. That's premillennialism. And this verse annihilates that. Here's what the premillennialists said. The premillennialists says that when Jesus comes again, He's going to resurrect the righteous dead from the earth. That's called the rapture. And at that point of time, there will be a great tribulation of 7 years on the earth. After that 7 year period, Jesus will then come down to the earth with His righteous. He will overthrow all the wicked who are here and establish an earthly physical kingdom. Is that what Paul just said? It's not what Paul said. Paul said this, when the righteous dead are raised, then cometh the end. The end. It's over, folks. When you and I come out of the grave as Christians, the end is at hand. Notice secondly, he says there is no tribulation period. He doesn't even talk about a tribulation period, does he? He says that there's no kingdom that's going to be established. In fact, Jesus is going to take His kingdom and give it back to the Father. When? At the end. Now, there's only one way that that's possible. And that's for the kingdom to be in existence right now. It's the only way. And it is in existence right now, is it not? We, the church, are that kingdom. Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us out of the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. If the kingdom is not here, how have we been translated into it? When you and I and all the righteous are raised from the dead, that's the end. Jesus will take the kingdom and He will give that kingdom to the Father, and the Father will reward us eternally for our righteousness and holiness in Christ Jesus. The end. I want you to think about this. We're in point number two right now, preparing for the end. One of these days, there is going to be a separation of humanity at the end of the world. You'll either be good or you'll be bad. There is no in between, none whatsoever. As God's children, we certainly do not want to be separated from God and thrown into a burning fiery furnace, do we? That's not what I desire by any means whatsoever. And what's interesting is this, the Scriptures tell us several things that we, as children of God, can do so that you and I will be safe when the end comes. And there's five or six scripture that we're going to be talking about in this particular point, preparing for the end. What do I need to do in order to be saved from eternal condemnation at the last day? Number one, Matthew 10, verse 22. Jesus says this, "And ye shall be hated of all men for My name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." If you and I want to be saved in the last day, we must endure to the end. That little word, endure. What's the definition? What does it mean? I looked it up in Strong, and he says this, to stay under. That is to remain, to bear, to have fortitude, to persevere. Thayer has a little bit deeper definition. He says this, to remain, that is to abide under. Now note this, not to recede, not to flee, to persevere. Under misfortunes and trials, to hold one's faith in Christ, to endure, to bear bravely and calmly ill treatment. Christian life's not easy. Christian life's not a bed of roses. Christian life is not a life where you plant some seed faith and get $1 billion. It's not what the Christian life is all about. It's hard. It's difficult. We live in the world. We're not part of the world, but we live in it, and the world hates us. And the world will fight against us. And there's going to be evil, horrible evils at times that come upon us. And what do? We bear up underneath those things. We face them with faith. And we face them calmly without ever giving up, never receding. Vine defines the word as this, to abide under, to bear up courageously under suffering. If our world continues as it is, we may find ourselves under severe persecution in the next 10 or 15 years. Did you know that? There's no doubt about it. If it continues as we're going today, and my friends, you and I can't give up. We can't quit. We can't back up. You and I must endure whatever comes our way if we want to be saved in the last day. Two verses in Hebrews, the third chapter, say almost exactly the same thing. Notice, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of our hope firm unto the end. Verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. The key word is this: hold fast. Hold fast. In verse 6 it says, hold fast. In verse 14 it says, hold. And guess what? Those two words are identical in the Greek language. Same word. What does the writer of Hebrews mean when he says, you and I have to hold on? He says this: to hold fast, to keep secure, to keep possession of. I was trying to think of a good example of what it means to hold something fast. And I wanted you to leave this morning with a picture in your mind of what that means. And I finally found a good one, at least for me. Hold fast. Any of you ever had a dog and played with it? Get out the toy, maybe it's a little rope. Got a knot on the end, you throw it out there to him. He latches onto that thing, and guess what? There ain't no letting go. I had a little puppy once, and had a little joker. He'd grab a hold of that thing, you just pick him up off the ground holding that thing. You could shake that head and throw him anyway. He was not letting go. You pull his teeth out and he wouldn't let go. That's what the writer of Hebrews is telling us. Folks, you chomp down on your Christian living and on Christianity and your confidence and your hope, and guess what? Don't ever let it go. Hold it fast. Notice he says, hold on to your confidence. That little word confidence means this: our assurance. What we know to be real, what we know to be true, what we know to be genuine, what we know to be fact. It is something that you and I can know something to be fact that we've never seen before. It's amazing, isn't it? And the writer says, you hold on to that confidence and you don't let anybody ever break that. He says, you also hold on to the rejoicing of your hope. This life is not all there is there? You and I have a deep desire, at least we should. You and I should have an earnest expectation of something that is to come in the future. If I shut my eyes today in death, I ought to wake up in the hands of angels who carry me into the bosom of Abraham. Shouldn't I? That ought to be my hope. And it's not just a desire or a wish. It's stronger than that. It is that. It's a desire and a wish, but it's also an expectation. This is actually going to happen. The inspired writer says, you hold on to that, and don't you ever let it go. You bite down on it like that little dog, and don't you ever let it go. Hebrews 6:11 gives us another attribute we need to keep in our lives. Notice what he says. And desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope, where? Unto the end. Notice that. We need to show the same what? The same diligence. Oh, there's another Bible word, isn't it? Diligence. What does it mean? You could make a sermon on those three words, couldn't you? Diligence involves, number one, interest. Number two, it involves eagerness. And number three, it involves earnestness. My Christian life, I need to be interested in it. I need to be a person who is earnest and eager about serving the Lord Jesus Christ. When many individuals first become Christians, wow, they are on fire, are they not? And you can't give them too much to do. They want to do, and they want to do, and they want to do, and they want to do. In fact, sometimes you will point them out to the rest of the church members and say, wow, guys, that's what all of us need to be like. But in the course of time, for some reason, Christians have a tendency to back off from their service to the Lord. They quit doing things that they used to do in the kingdom. They don't attend Bible classes like they used to. They don't attend worship the way they used to. They don't participate in the works of the church. They don't grow and become teachers. They don't grow and enter into leadership positions. In fact, they may even quit those things and refuse to do them. Folks, Paul tells us you need to show the same diligence unto the end. The same interest, the same earnestness, the same eagerness as you've always had to the end. It's not easy to do. It's what the inspired writer commands us to do. Don't back off. Don't slack up. And never, never, never quit. Show the same diligence unto the full assurance of hope unto the end. Only you know whether you slacked or not. In many instances. But I'll guarantee you this, the Lord knows, doesn't He? He knows. 1 Peter 1 verse 13. Peter makes three points in there. He says this, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Three points. Notice what he says, hope to the end. There it is, the end. What do I need to do to be ready for that? He says, number one, you need to gird up the loins of your mind. We don't wear robes like they used to in the first century. But that's what the picture is. They used to wear long flowing robes all the way down to their ankles and to their feet. All of a sudden they get a cell phone call. Well, they didn't have cell phones back then. But all of a sudden they hear some news and they need to travel quickly. Well, they didn't allow those robes just to keep flowing at the bottom of their feet. They grab that robe, they pull it up, and they tie it off at the waist. Gird up the loins of your mind, he says. What in the world is he talking about? He's talking about girding up our minds and being prepared, being ready and willing at all times to do whatever needs to be done. Folks, to fulfill my Christian responsibilities, to suffer if need be, to care for others, whatever the call is, I need to be an individual who is willing to grab my robe, pick it up, tie it off, and work for the cause of Christ. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be ready, willing, and eager. One of the things that I hate the most as a preacher is having to beg people to do something. I shouldn't have to do that. Now, there's people who say, yeah, you got to do that. And you do. But I hate that. I just got to beg them to do it. Why do I have to beg you to do anything? Your mind is supposed to be girded up. Your mind is supposed to be ready and eager and willing to serve at any opportunity and at any time you get the call. That's what he means by that. We ought to have so many begging to do things that we have to turn them away. Oh, we got plenty. Thank you. We'll find you something else to do. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Next thing he says is this, be sober. Talked about this a little bit last Wednesday night, I believe, in Bible. Or maybe it was last Sunday, about the drinking of wine and how there's a Bible principle that says, be sober. And the definition of that word literally means this, to be free from intoxicants. Notice that, to be free from intoxicants. It doesn't say have a little bit of intoxicants. A sober person is one who's free from intoxicants. But what does that mean for us as Christians, folks? We are not to be intoxicated on other things that would take us away from our service to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can become drunk on things of the world, can we not? Not a literal intoxication of the body. But we become so consumed in other things that our Christian life is not that big of a deal anymore. Folks, we are always to be serious-minded when it comes about our Christian walk. It's not something to be flippant, and it's not something to take for granted. You be sober about your relationship with the Almighty God. Third point he makes is this, hope to the end. We talked about this a little bit while ago, didn't we? The writer told us earlier that you and I have to hold on to our hope. Now he says, hope to what? Hope to the end. You keep your desire, you keep your earnest expectations for those heavenly things, for those eternal things, for those unseen things, all the way to the end. Remember Jesus on the cross? One of his last words was this, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He knew exactly where he was going, didn't he? Told the thief that too, didn't he? Today thou shalt be with me where? In paradise. Guessing about our eternal destiny is not what God wants. He wants us to know what our eternal destiny is. And he wants us to do what? Hope to the very end for that. One more passage, Revelation 2, verse 26, writing to one of the churches. He says this, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works, to him will I what? I mean, keep my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. 2 points, he says, we must overcome. That little word overcome is Nike in the English language. Nikeo in the Greek language. We've talked about it a lot in our study of the Revelation. What does it mean? To prevail, to conquer, to overcome, to have victory, to subdue others. My friends, you and I are fighting against a bunch of stuff, aren't we? Satan, sin, temptation, self, the world, the enemies of God's people. We got a lot of people and a lot of things we're fighting against. And the Lord tells us, here's what you've got to do. You've got to overcome. You've got to defeat and prevail over every one of them. And what else do we have to do? Keep the Lord's works. Keep the Lord's works. What does he mean by that? All that's involved in our Christianity. Keep his words, keep his commandments, keep his acts of service. And guess who our best example is of that? Our Lord Jesus Christ. What was Jesus' attitude about working for the Father? Listen to him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is yet day. The night cometh when no man can work. Guys, there's going to come a day you can't work. We talked about that this morning in our Ecclesiastes class, didn't we? You'll be laid in the grave, and guess what? You can't do a thing for God anymore. The only time you have to do that's right now. You keep his works unto the end, he says. Now, we've talked about a lot of different things in this one point, haven't we? So let's summarize them real quickly. What does he say we need to do in order to make it to the end, make it through the end and to our eternal destiny? We need to endure. We need to be individuals who hold fast our confidence, our assurance of faith. We need to be individuals who show the same diligence of effort from start to finish. Don't ever slack up. We need to be Christians who gird up the loins of our mind, who are sober about our Christian living. Individuals who hope to the end. Individuals who also overcome and who keep the Lord's works unto the end. Third point, the Lord's part. The Lord's part. Every one of us have responsibilities. And folks, they're big and they're challenging responsibilities, aren't they? But here's what's interesting. Not only do you and I play a part in our salvation, but so also does the Almighty God. And He's promised us, if you'll do your part, guess what I'll do? I'll do my part. Here's one of the things He tells us. I'll be with you to the end. Isn't that what He says? And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Man, what a promise. If you'll do your part, God will never be apart from you. Secondly, He's told us that He will confirm us unto the end. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then lastly, He's told us that He will provide for the salvation of our souls in the last day, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Isn't that wonderful? If we do what we're supposed to do, God's going to fulfill His part and redeem us in the last day. Unbelievable. Tonight, the old clock is going to strike midnight, isn't it? And guess what? That's the end of 2023. It's the end. One of these days, the clock of the universe is going to tick. It's going to strike midnight. And my friends, that will be the end of the world. When it comes, there is going to be a great separation between the children of God and the children of the evil one. The Bible tells us that the children of God will shine and the children of the evil one will be punished in a fiery furnace. Each one of us needs to do our part to escape that eternal destruction. And you can bank on this. If we will prepare and do the Lord's will, the Lord is going to do His part to make certain we receive that eternal reward. We sing a song, and we sing it a lot. Very familiar. It's entitled this, "There's a Great Day Coming." It's amazing how much of that song resembles the thoughts of this lesson. Notice what he says. There's a great day coming. There's a great day coming. There's a great day coming by and by. Listen to him. When the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left. Are you ready for that day to come? There's the separation, isn't it? There's a bright day coming. There's a bright day coming. There's a bright day coming by and by. But its brightness shall only come to them that love the Lord. Are you ready for that day to come? My friends, how well you and I keep the Word of God determines how much we love Him, doesn't it? There's a sad day coming. There's a sad day coming. There's a sad day coming by and by. When the sinner shall hear his doom, depart, I know ye not. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? I'm talking to a room full of Christians this morning. Are you ready? If you need to respond to this invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing.